So you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. I'm reminded as we turn to our passage, I'm reminded to a blessed sister who attended our church by the name of Rebecca Lockwood. And Rebecca Lockwood had grown up in a Baptist churches that did not celebrate the doctrines of grace. And unfortunately, a pastor who celebrated the doctrines of grace arrived at her dad's church and stood up in a church service and prayed over him the prayer of death. To this day, I don't even know what the guy prayed. I don't know if he found an imprecatory psalm or something, but he essentially cursed her dad in the church service. And I want you to know that this text strictly forbids that sort of behavior. And that those of us who delight in the sovereignty of God should be the most gracious and the most capable of providing blessings, because we are those who trust in Christ who has done all of the work. So let's look to Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. So as we approach our text, we have three words that we need to define before we start to help us understand what it is that the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul is telling us. And to bless someone in a Christian context is to appeal to God that he would give them good and wholesome things. And to curse someone, again, in a Christian context, is to appeal to God that they would receive something harmful. Now, we don't want to leave this as merely wishing good or ill for someone, but rather it is an appeal to God to do good to another or to harm another person. And the focus, the person that this curse or this blessing falls upon, is the persecutor. This is someone who pursues you particularly because you are a Christian, and the purpose of that pursuit is persecution or destruction. And so bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So the object of blessing and cursing is someone who is specifically making an effort to harm us because we are a Christian. Now, the Apostle Paul is here reflecting on the teaching of Jesus Christ. This is from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. Now, occasionally when Christians are meditating on Jesus' saying and the Apostle Paul's preaching and teaching here, they assume that our Lord is presenting a new law, or he is making the old law stricter or more gracious and kinder. But I don't think that this will do, because when we turn to the Old Testament, we find the same teaching that Jesus and Paul give us. And so Job tells us this in Job chapter 31, 29 through 30, and he's specifically talking about ways he has not sinned. If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exalted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. So this is a teaching of both the New Testament and the Old Testament. God's basic law is to love your enemies, and it always has been. And it's important that we think through this, because Moses and David and Jesus and the Apostle Paul all provide us of models of what it means to bless and to curse. Now, Jesus is not cursing the Pharisees when he warns them against sin in the strongest terms. So we read this in Luke 11:43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. That's not a curse. The Apostle James helps us understand the perversity of cursing as intended by the Apostle Paul in James, where he writes, with our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God, and from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought to not be so. So to curse someone is to demand and to expect that God, under all conditions, harm them without the possibility of repentance and at your whim. Cursing someone is a double attack on the image of God because it is a demand that God act in an unlike way, an ungodlike way, outside of his timing and on your whim, and it is to destroy something created in his image, not according to God's standards, but rather according to your own. So cursing is to mar the image of God, because all people are in relationship with God, and it is then the Lord who must freely decide how he acts towards them. Now, we see a case of this in Luke chapter 9, verses 54 and 55. Jesus has presented himself to the Samaritans. They are unimpressed. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Now, I want to point out that they're on good biblical grounds, right? So they're obviously thinking of Elijah calling down fire from heaven, and yet Jesus rebuked them. And why is that? Because it wasn't time. Jesus had not yet come in judgment, but rather in mercy, and it was not time for fire to be called down from heaven. And so when we curse someone, we are demanding that God do something wicked to them or something outside of his time and on our demand, and such is a sin. Thus, when we read something like this, this is in Acts chapter 13, verses 19 to 11. Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. The "at him" here is Elymas, the Jewish magician who was hindering the gospel. And he said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Now, Paul is not cursing Elymas in the magician in the sense that he's forbidding us to do that in our passage, but rather what he is doing is pronouncing God's immediate judgment on him through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now, we as Christians are allowed to inform people that God will punish them for their sins. We are allowed to pray that they will stop doing wickedness, but we must leave the means by which God does that to God. It's not your job to call fire down from heaven. It's not your job to curse people. Now, perhaps the best model of speaking to God and allowing both his punishment and his salvation to be up to him is seen in the Old Testament, and that is found in Psalm chapter 2, or Psalms 2, verses 10 to 12. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Now, this prayer in Psalm 2 is prayed by the church, and it is spoken to those described in Psalm 2, verse 2, the kings of the earth who set themselves and the rulers who take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So fundamentally, what this requires is that Christians are not to demand that God send anyone to hell. We are not to be like Jonah, rather we are like to be like Abraham, pleading that even during the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God would save some. Now, we can rejoice when wicked people are removed from this earth if we recognize simultaneously that without the unmerited favor of God, we deserve the same thing. And it's a careful theological balance for us to try to maintain in these circumstances. Now, and it's important. It is important to remember that all sins are paid for. All sins are either paid for on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ, or all sins are paid for in hell. The deciding factor on whether or not someone's sins are punished on the cross or in hell is not our opinion. Rather, it's God's. And we have to leave that openness for God. Now, we are commanded to pray for the return of Jesus Christ in the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And when Jesus returns, we know that he will take care of all of wickedness. We read that on that day of judgment in Matthew 24:51, then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now there is a time for cursing, but it's not in our life. Rather, that time is at the judgment. We are not allowed to take Jesus' place in this matter. We are not allowed to demand that God do something outside of his will on our whim or do something wicked, and such as cursing. And again, I want to be clear. You can pray that wickedness will stop. You can pray that justice will be brought on someone, but you must understand that justice is brought either on the cross or in hell. And it is God who decides how your enemy will be taken care of. So we are not allowed to take Jesus' place. Now, what we need to do is that we are instead to bless. And we are to bless those who persecute us. Now, part of the way we bless them is by praying that they will stop doing evil. And I want to be enormously clear here. Praying that a criminal be caught is not wrong, nor is it forbidden in this passage. To pray for eternal justice and worldly justice is not forbidden in this passage. What is forbidden is demanding that God, based on your opinion, send someone to hell. But you can pray against those who hurt you, but you have to pray that justice be done. Now, the easiest way for someone to stop doing evil is for them to kiss the Son, because blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So praying for the salvation of those who persecute us glorifies God, it limits and stops evil, and it needs to be our first prayer of blessing. Yet, the decision for the salvation of a person is between that person and God. We can pray, but it is God who must act. Those of us who are parents know this in a positive way, because we're all desperate for our children's salvation. It's not our call. It's God's call. It's the same with the wicked. Now, God's greatest gift, the greatest possible blessing, is for God to give the gift of faith. Because through faith, God gives himself to the sinner. Now, first comes the Spirit, and then faith, and then an ever-increasing relationship of love. And part of blessing those who persecute us includes praying for their salvation. Now, friends, this means that we need to pray for those who are actively attacking the church, and they are doing so either passively or intentionally. Now, by passively attacking the church, I mean those who are hurting the church without open intent, and by those who are intentionally hurting the church. There is a difference between an NFL player who's just trying to make a living on Sunday and he's distracting Christians with football, and Voltaire, who said, "We need to have all sorts of recreations to keep people out of church on Sunday morning." Now, both of them are bad. But there's a difference in that one is intentionally attempting to destroy the church and the other not so much. So when we think of passiveness, we want to think of those who schedule sporting events during church services, people who attempt to drag others in sin and so forth. And in as much as we know these people personally, we should be praying for their salvation and praying for God's blessing upon them. Now, it's the same with those who attack God's people intentionally and with a purpose. And so those of you who are a little bit older may remember Christopher Hitchens, and as he died in 2011, and many of us prayed for his salvation. And I want you to know that in so doing, we were also praying and joining in prayer with his Christian brother. He has a brother who's also a journalist, and he's not as famous, and he's a Christian, and he was desperately praying for his brother's salvation. We should be doing the same. We need to do the same for the Pope and Richard Dawkins and Stephen Hawking and Thomas Nagel and people like that who are attacking the church. Now, we also want to pray for those who are are hurting the church and who have the potential of hurting the church. So people like Prime Minister May and Putin and Kim Jong-un and Chancellor Merkel and President Trump. And so in 1 Timothy 2:1-2, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So we must bring these important people, some who are persecuting the church, some who are indifferent to the church, and we need to bring them in prayer and thank God for them. But we also must bring to home people who are family members and schoolmates who are trying to persecute us, and we need to pray for their salvation, and we need to pray that God would bless them in other ways. Yet God also expects more that we pray for their salvation. And so we read this in Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Part of the way that God blesses non-believers, the ungrateful and the evil, is just by general kindness. And so blessing them in our prayer means that because God commands that there be thanksgiving made for all people, that we do our best to discern reason to give thanks for those who are persecuting us. And so, if you were living in Italy under Mussolini, you could praise God that at least he made the trains run on time. Now, I can only imagine the difficulty of thinking through how to pray for the North Korean Christians and giving thanks for Kim Jong-un. It would take real effort. But even thinking of such things should make it easier for us to give thanks for people like Justice Ginsburg, who is in power and in many ways is persecuting the church. Now, on a personal level, we can give thanks that our atheist brother seems to be kind to his daughter and his girlfriend's kids. We can thank God that we have a boss to persecute us instead of being unemployed. Right? I mean, we have to think through these things and recognize that God uses all things together for good. Because no human being is as evil as they can be at all times, we have reasons to give thanks for them. And then the promise that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And so we can thank God for the unintended good that those who persecute us are doing. Adolf Hitler revitalized evangelism to the Jews. I mean, I don't think he meant to do that. But it helped. And we want to thank God not for the evil that they do, but for the good that God uses it for in our life and in history. Now, when the apostles were beaten and forbidden to preach by the Sanhedrin, we read this, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. This is what they're doing. They're praising God not for the evil, but for the good effect of the evil. We can give thanks and rejoice over the good that God uses in the persecution. Now, we need to go on beyond this and pray for the general kindness that God allows to both the godly and the ungodly. We want to pray that Bill and Hillary Clinton stay married. You know, they are an example of two people who through difficult times have remained married. Not a lot of Republican candidates can say that, including Ronald Reagan, who I really like. We want to pray for their marriage. One way that we can pray for those who persecute us is to pray for the blessing that we want for ourselves. So we can pray that the person harming us be loved by their spouse and that all of their children become obedient and come to know Christ. So, and part of the way that we can identify a blessing is to pray for someone what we want. When I was in high school, I was struggling with this. I had a guy I was fighting with, and my dad told me that, and I'm pretty sure that he got a new stereo before I did, because that's what I was praying for. But at least I knew that I was aiming for a blessing, right? Because I was praying for the things that I wanted. And so when we have someone who persecutes us, we want to pray for the blessings that we want, because we know those things are good things. They ought to be good things, or we shouldn't want them. Now, it also goes beyond merely praying that good things happen, But we must also attempt to provide those good things that will not harm them to those who are persecuting us. So we read in the parallel passage of Luke 5:3. This is in Matthew 5:44 through 45. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So to bless is not to merely hope and pray a blessing for someone, but it also means that when we have opportunity, that we fulfill our prayer for them by being a blessing to them. Now, listen to, this is Paul speaking to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusation of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Paul says something nice to King Agrippa. King Agrippa is persecuting him. We know that in other cases, Paul had a pretty sharp tongue. Brother Neil, was it last week, Neil, that you preached on? You whitewashed wall. But Paul speaks kindly to him. So Paul speaks kindly to someone who's not much of a friend to Christians, but I want you also to see that he does practical things. This is from Acts chapter 27. Remember when Paul's on the ship and they're about to be shipwrecked, and Paul saves everyone on the ship? Remember? He tells them, look, if you leave the ship, we're all going to die. And so they cut the ropes so that the soldiers can't escape. Then this is from Acts 27:33 and following. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food. These are non-Christians that he's surrounded by. Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspension and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from your head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat, and then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Do you see what Paul's doing here? Paul has faith. Paul knows they're not going to die. Paul knows it's all going to be okay. And so he encourages everyone to not get saved. I'm sure he'd be delighted if they got saved, but let's eat. You're going to need some strength. We're going to be doing some lap swimming pretty quick. You know. So he blesses them. He's just being kind. But in being kind, he is also being a blessing, and he's fulfilling his prayers for them. We need to remember that the promise to Abraham was that in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, ultimately and finally, that is fulfilled in salvation through Jesus Christ. But part of our responsibility as the sons of Abraham by faith is to be a blessing to the world that is set against us. And part of the way that we do this is just by generally loving and serving others. You guys remember the song, Make Me a Blessing? I noticed that we did not sing that today, and we're not going to, but it's something that's true. If we're really followers of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be a blessing to the whole world by serving others. Now, we need to be the people who are kind. We are the people who shovel angry atheist cars out of the snowbanks if we get any snow this year, and also our neighbor that we don't like so much and who is mean to us. We try to help people in general in practical and thoughtful ways, because while we're still the enemies of God, he loved us. Now further, we must note that the reason that we bless others is because our Lord Jesus did. Our Lord Jesus prayed about those crucifying him, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. When you ever get a chance, I want you to meditate on the words from the cross, and I want you to know that none of those words would have ever come out of my mouth. Jesus he saves the thief beside him, and then he forgives and prays for those. So our model in this is Jesus Christ. And we can bless those who persecute us because Jesus did, and because Jesus has sent his Spirit to empower us to do the same, and we are able to bless because Jesus has blessed us with himself. We have the power to bless others because the Spirit of God is within us, and Christ is actively blessing us so that we can. Let's close with prayer. Lord, would you pray that you would make us a blessing? Lord, we thank you that our brother Jonathan was able to attempt to bless someone by sharing the gospel with his friend. Lord, we pray that he might come to know you. And Lord, we also pray that you would please be with us and, And help us, Lord, not to be cursing people, but rather to give blessings. And in giving blessings, Lord, we pray that we would also be a blessing, that we would exhibit the work that Christ has done in our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.